And please be seated and open up in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, which is going to be a lead-in to our verse-by-verse study through the book of Joel. We always say Joel. When people are called Joel, we call him Joel. But one of the guys in our church who's unable to come because of physical issues here for several weeks, months, he goes by Joel because he wants the Hebrew pronunciation. So I might switch between Joel and Joel as we go through this, but that's how the English Hebrew pronunciation is, Joel. And last week Frank taught Psalms 8, and 2 weeks ago we went into a topical study after our Revelation study where the title was God's Not Wicked, We Are. And today we're going to be doing the background, the intro to the book of Joel, which is a minor prophet. Goes Daniel, the last of the major prophets, not because he's an Eagle Scout prophet. I mean, it's like, Joel is a small book. The minor prophets are books that are small, prophetic words that are not much print to them. And so it's Hosea, Joel. So it's right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel in your Bibles. And it's good to, before we get into what they wrote, who were they warning? You know, what was the world like when God was calling the prophet Joel to warn the people of Judah about the judgment that would come upon them because of the sins of the people? It's like, how bad was it? Well, we're going to find out today. It's going to be an emphasis of 2 weeks ago study, men are wicked. And we're going to also find out women are wicked, too, in the Bible today. Mankind are wicked. God is not. And as I emphasized 2 weeks ago, if it wasn't for God interjecting his judgment into the world, the history of the world is wicked people prevail because they're inspired by Satan. They have the tools of Satan, and they don't care what they do. They don't care if they have to murder. They don't care if they have to lie, cheat, and steal. They'll do anything. And that always wins over a majority of people that are God-fearing, that don't feel like murdering. They don't feel like doing these things. And so the natural progression is that people go from wickedness to greater wickedness until God brings judgment. And then when God brings judgment, it's to preserve. It's to make people realize we need to turn to God. And it preserves them for a little while. But right after that, then they start doing wickedly again. And the book of Revelation that we spent so much time on is that last prophetic scenario. It's a last prophecy where God is warning the world what's coming. And we're seeing ourselves really in this time. And so if that's what we're seeing, if we're seeing the last prophetic historical utterance of God to us, the book of Revelation being set up, then what would we expect to see based on what we go through the entire Bible? The world is rejecting God, becoming more and more wicked and more rebellious against God. Is that what we're seeing? Yes. And you know what? We're going to see that today in the background of Joel. I mean, it was terrible. Yeah, and it really, I think that this 2,800-year-old book actually speaks to our situation today. Because, you know, the same, well, we'll get to that when we get there. But it's been, why did we pick this book? Well, it's been 16 years since I've taught it on Sunday morning. And, that's one of my motivations, is to look at what's been a long time since we've taught, teaching the whole counsel of God. And so that was one of the reasons. Plus, I think it's applicable. I think it's something that is very important for us to realize, because to me, we're on the precipice of a time of power grabbing of the wicked that could make our world shaken in a way that we have to just be ready for. And so the outline of the book of Joel is the day of God's judgment had come, because we're going to see that Joel says, you think that locust plague that wiped out the shells at KFC and Safeway was bad? To put it to today's vernacular, when the locust plague of grasshoppers that eat everything, you know, your crops are out there, and when that comes and people realize, whoa, we're going to starve to death and come close to starving to death. And Joel's going to say, hey, you think that was bad? Wait until the plague of an invading country that comes and completely destroys you. Wait until that comes. So, and then he says, and if you think that's bad, wait until the ultimate judgment of God in the last days. So Joel spoke to what had happened just recently because of the sins of the people and God bringing the judgment of famine. And then he says, and then we're going to have a nation that's going to come and be like locusts to crawl over the wall and kill everybody. But then in the last days, when people are dividing the land of Israel, then God is going to come and he's going to gather the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there's going to be the final judgment. And we covered that when we went through Revelation. So Joel spoke of past, present, and future that's future to us today. And we'll get that when we get into the book. And so his name, Joel, means Yahweh is God. And it was written during a time of King Joash, who started to be king at 7 years old. We almost feel like we wish somebody really young would take over this country, right? You know, probably have more wisdom than who's in charge now. But he was only 7 years old, and we're going to learn a lesson with him, is that he did really good as long as the high priest, who is a God-fearing, good high priest, as soon as the high priest, who had tutored him, protected him for 7 years, because he was stolen away as the only royal heir to the throne of David through Solomon existing in the world, which is incredibly important. As we're going to see, he was the only one. So they hid him away from the time he was a baby, being his grandmother was seeking out all the kids to slaughter him to maintain power. And then, so from basically being a baby till he's 7 years old, this high priest is keeping him safe and tutoring him. Then he becomes king, and the whole time the high priest is still there to interject into his life, he's a good king. As soon as the high priest dies, he flakes out and he goes back into the world. And, you know, here's a lesson to all the parents out here. We try to tutor our children and bring them the Word of God and have them grow up to be good when we're done or when they go off to college and stuff. And what happened to Joash is he just started listening to the people of the world. Hey, man, let's get back to serving the things of the world. And off he goes, and he takes the country back into idolatry. And don't we grieve? How many of you have had children that you raised to serve and love Jesus, and all of a sudden the world gets them, and it's like you, all the work that you put into them became nothing? And see, this is another story of that. And we try best we can, but sometimes they just want to go after the world. And I included a little table here of the kings, and I made 100 copies on the back of the king, all the kings of Israel, which was just King Saul, David, and Solomon, because after those three kings of all Israel, then Solomon's son was being foolish, causing a civil war that lasted for the rest of the history of the Bible, where then 10 tribes of the north went and became what's known as Israel in the Bible, and the 2 tribes of the south became what's known as Judah. So then there were kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and so Joel, the prophet Joel, is speaking to the king of Judah. Joash was a king of Judah. During the time, Israel has their own king, but the southern part of Israel, better known as Judah, had their own kings. And so Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. He was a relatively good king. And then Jehoram, his son, a wicked man, we're going to see in our text today, was the next in line. Ahaziah and Jehoram or Joram, it's kind of like Bob or Robert. You have to understand these kings, they can have 2 different names by just who's writing the account and who's talking about them, and whether it's Robert or Bob, it makes it very confusing. It's what's also confusing is sometimes there would be a king of Israel that's Jehoram, and you have a king of Judah that's Jehoram. And they're not the same king. So you have to be very careful when you read through Kings and Chronicles to keep your head straight on who's who in the zoo. And then Ahaziah becomes king for 1 year. He's an extremely wicked guy. And then Athaliah, actually is how you're supposed to pronounce it. Athaliah becomes the only queen of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. And she tried to stay that way. She's so wicked that she killed her grandchildren to be the only one in power. And it's only because she missed one that we're even talking here today. Do you realize if she doesn't miss Joash, then we're not talking about Jesus today. Because the Bible had God had promised, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's going to be a seed that comes from you. Later on, refined to say to David, David, that seed, that promise, the seed that will bless all the nations of the world is going to be through you. And then it was further refined that it's also the tribe, the right of the Messiah to the throne of Israel is going to be through Solomon. Well, now you have Solomon. Now all of his line gets down to this one kid. And if Athaliah kills that one kid, then the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon didn't happen. And if it didn't happen, there wouldn't have been a Jesus who fulfilled the prophecies of coming through that line. And if there's no Jesus, or it's a different tribe, a different line, then it was in accordance with what God had prophesied. And I think God is just showing miraculously, he miraculously keeps his plan, his promised plan, in play, no matter what, to prove that he alone is in control and his prophetic word is true. He never lies to us. Aren't you glad Jesus never lies to us? And things don't, oh man, I didn't know Athaliah was going to kill everybody. And so I'll have to just, well, I've already told the prophets it's going to be through David and Solomon. So now I have to come up with another plan. Yeah, no, our Jesus, he's the real thing. He's made promises and history's going to happen just like he said. So, Second Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, meaning he died, and was buried with his fathers, the kings of Judah, actually in the city of David, Jerusalem. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He's 32 years old. I'm, you know, just other texts. It's hard to go through here and find ages, so I'm trying to do it for you there with the brackets. He's 32 years old when this happens. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. So he has six brothers. And now think about this. We used to live in a constitutional republic where we the people, remember that? It used to be that way. And so how did we get that? It was because of the history of monarchical history of Europe that made the founding fathers of this country say, we're done with kings. Because kings, which reigned in Europe, kings of France, kings of England, kings of everything else, and all of a sudden it's whoever their children are, they're the kings. And it doesn't matter what the people want. The king takes power and does what he wants to do. He is the judicial. He is the legislative. He is the executive. And he makes your life miserable and goes to war and slaughters your children and does anything he wants to. And they said, we're not going to have that in America. We're going to recognize the evil of men and try and put it checks and balances and to make it we the people and try set up this miraculous way of government that lasted for a while. And what it took, and the founding fathers told us this, the system we're giving you only works if the people are God-fearing. If the people stop being God-fearing, they'll do just as bad as having a wicked king. Because if a king, all he has to do is decide to be wicked and all the people suffer. So let's do away with that and make the people in charge of the representatives and everything. But if they become wicked, who do they vote for? They vote for wicked people, and then everything comes down. In the same way. So now he has these six brothers, and so what are they? They're a potential threat to his rule, right? So what do we got to do with that if you want to keep your power? Their father, Jehoshaphat, gave them, these brothers of his, great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. That was a mistake. Why? Because Jehoshaphat, who was a semi-good king, semi-God-fearing, but compromising in his walk, he should have seen that his son was wicked. His son went off and married a relative of Ahab, who was the most wicked king of Israel. And it's like, hey, son, you picked the wrong woman to marry, and this is bad. You're making alliances with wicked witchcraft people. Jezebel's involved in the family. Jezebel is a witch of Israel. And why are you doing it? Oh, but you're my firstborn. You're going to be king over all the people. Well, he also gave lots of wealth and fortified cities to his sons. So then what does Jehoram think? Those guys could decide to take me out. And the people would actually probably want one of those guys to take me out. So what do you want to do? If you want to hold on to power, what do you got to do? You got to take them out before they take you out. This is how I think it applies to us today. So now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. So what would be the equivalent? He strengthens himself for. So after he takes power, he starts to strengthen himself. So what do you think that involves? You know, which one of my generals are for me and which are against me? The ones that are against me get fired. The ones that are for me get elevated. Once he knows he has the military power, he then goes and just orders those military people to go into these strong cities and take out his brothers who are a threat to his throne and his posterity. He wants to make it so only a descendant of me will ever be king. It's not going to be any of my brothers. It's going to usurp that and become the king over the people. You know what I think we're seeing today? Do we have a power struggle in America today? The power struggle in America today is between who and who. It's not brothers of monarchs. It's between a godless, satanic, communist mindset that wants to take over the country and destroy its foundation. To be able to have unchecked power, like kings back here wanted to have unchecked power. So we have a republic. The republic checks and balances so somebody can't have power. And so they want the power. Why? Because Satan is inspiring them to take the power. Why? So he can set up his global government, which is what the prophets of the Bible say is going to happen in the last days. And I think we're in the phase right now of watching the consolidation of power. And when they get done with the consolidation of power, which is pretty staggering already that we're seeing, I mean, the ability to cancel out anybody with an alternate opinion in ways that we can't, I mean, just, we would say it couldn't happen in America. It's happening, and they're consolidating. And so once they get the power, once they know they have the power, then it'll be the second phase. It'll be to eliminate those people who are a threat to maintaining that power. You ever looked in the mirror? You know, who do they really despise? Who do the globalists really despise? Because they're serving Satan. They despise God-fearing people who are free people and understand their plans. So if we're living in those days, don't be surprised if they come knocking on your door. And we're already having this week, because they're using this vaccine certificate thing, and the news this week is they're going to start sending people door to door to find out if you have your vaccine. And who is the one that's refusing it? People that have their eyes open, discerning of the scriptures, knowing this is ridiculous. I don't need it. I've already had COVID. I don't need your vaccine. Well, it's really not about the vaccine. It's about control. And we're going to control you. And if you don't want to be controlled, that means you're not listening to us and the people in power, which means you need to be dealt with. We're watching the beginning of what could be a repeat of 2,800-year-old history. In a country that seemed like it was impossible to happen. Is it going to be okay if they do that? The worst thing they can do is what? And how bad is that? I'm going to have to remember that. When I used to be, before I was a pastor, 28, 9, you know, 30 years ago, teaching kids, and they were scared about little things and stuff. And I go, hey, let's stop. We're talking in the class, fifth and sixth graders at the church. And, you know, so what happens if what you're scared about happens? Well, then this and this, and what's the word? Then we'll die. So if you love Jesus, how bad is that? And so whether it's fifth or sixth graders or adults, we're going to have to remember that death is not the end game for us. It is for people that are pagans and don't know God, because that is their death ends in Hades, the place of torment, according to Luke, that we covered recently. And then they stand before God on Judgment Day. He asks them, what did you do with my son Jesus? He goes, we ignored him, we hated him, we didn't care, we used his name in vain. And then they go into the lake of fire forever. For them, life is important. You know, life in this temporary earth. For us, we love it, and we want to be used of God. But if the day comes where they're threatening us, we just stay true to Jesus, right? We love him, and we don't worry about him, because he's coming to Jesus is going to be on the other side of whatever they decide to do with us. So he established himself, and he strengthened himself, and killed all of his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. So he killed his brother's sons that he felt like was any threat. He just went through and took out any threat to his throne and destroyed them. And so the only children now are his descendants, are the only heirs to the throne, and they're the only ones that can maintain the throne of Solomon, the promise of God to Solomon. And he also, it's important here, and really think, lock this in, because we haven't gotten to it yet, but he has a daughter. He has a daughter named Jehoshabeth, and we're going to see her in chapter 22, verse 11. And if not for this daughter, from a wicked dad, who is watching her uncles being slaughtered, watching her cousins being slaughtered, if it isn't for this girl having a God-fearing aspect and marrying a priest, she's of the tribe of Judah, you know, a child, a daughter of Jehoram, and if it isn't for this girl being God-fearing enough that a godly priest, high priest, marries her, we wouldn't be here today. So in the middle of a wicked family, children can sit there and say, I want to fear God, and what's my dad doing? He's killing all the uncles, and she's watching this slaughter. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Ahab was the epitome of a wicked king. He was married to Jezebel, who was a witch. Jehu, when Jehu brings judgment to her, calls her a witch. For he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he married a wicked woman, a daughter of Ahab. So he cross-married. He married outside of the family. You know, every single king of Israel was wicked. When the nation went into civil war, Jeroboam the first became the king of Israel, and the first thing he did is set up an idol on the very north part of the country and the very south part of the country to keep people from defecting back to Judah, to the authority of Judah kings. And there was never a good king of Israel. And yet, Jehoram marries one of the most wicked king's daughters, and it corrupted him. So all you kids here, not many, but when your parents say you need to marry in the family of God, first of all, you have to get truly saved instead of being a churchgoer. That's the most important thing, parents, right? You know, it's not like, oh, you got to marry my child needs to marry a Christian. Well, are they a Christian? You know, first thing we ought to do is make sure our children are truly, not because they're churchgoers, not because we brought them to church and they memorized some verses, but because their heart is, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And then the thing that we want most for them is for them to then stay in the family of God. Is Satan going to offer somebody in the world to them? You bet. Should we warn them about that and let them understand, read through the scriptures with them? This is what happens when you marry somebody that hates God, which is the definition of everybody who doesn't love Jesus is a hater of God. It doesn't even matter how good they are from the world's standards. You better do that, because many a heartache has occurred, and he did evil. Jehoram did evil in the sight of the Lord. He became a murderer. Verse 7, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So right here, the Bible's recording Satan is working through these evil, wicked people to try and destroy the line of Solomon, David and Solomon. And God says, not going to let that happen, because I made a promise to David and I made a promise to Solomon. And in the days, verse 8, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king for themselves. And we're going to skip over verse 8 through 20, and let's turn to 2 Chronicles 22:1. And what happened in those verses 8 through 20, other nations rebelled. Now, so what happens is when the nation is God-fearing, relatively, Jehoshaphat was relatively God-fearing. He messed up. You can read the account on him. He still was messed up, but he was relatively God-fearing. and people stay in subjugation. The nations are not trying to terrorize you. But when sin takes over and has to be dealt with, when a country turns away from God, starts worshiping idols and sacrificing their children and all that stuff, what happens? God raises up people around the nations that used to be in submission, now are in rebellion. Is that happening in America today? You know, every place we go, just things are now falling apart, and all of a sudden everybody's our enemy and everything. That's a judgment from God. You can read Deuteronomy 28. If you worship me, then you'll go into war one way and succeed. You know, 10 will chase 1,000. If you rebel, then you'll go into war and run 10 different ways. You know, everything that you do will fail. You will become a debtor instead of a lender. Your crops and things in the natural weather system will change and destroy your ability to have crops. Your flocks will have diseases and all this other stuff. And we're beginning to see that too. People are warning us that the disasters that are happening weather-wise, and a friend of mine says, Kevin, you can't say that that's a judgment of God. It's the judgment of people that are coming up with chemtrails and weather modification and everything else that's going on. I go, that's still the judgment of God. It's still, if it's true, and I think it is, that people are using weather modification, there's been, you know, patented. China and other countries have said they're doing it for the Olympics or whatever else. They weather modify. Oh, but somehow it's never happening here in America. Okay. But they can do weather modification. And if they're doing it, it's still a judgment of God to let demented people feel like messing with God's creation on weather. For their purposes, to maybe destroy the crops. California farmers are being told they can't have the water that they need to keep their orchards alive. Do you know how long it takes? I mean, my wife grew up in an almond. By the way, don't ever say almonds around here. It's almonds. The people that grow them should be able to call it what they want to. But I got dressed down because I accidentally said almonds the last time I was down in California with them. And they go, what did you say? Sorry, almonds. Okay, it's almonds. They almost said to one end to get rid of him. But you know, if the trees die, it's not like next year there's going to be almonds. I mean, we're starting to have judgment of our food supply, is what the news is telling us. And how bad could it get? It could, well, we'll see in the book of Joel. At least we haven't had grasshoppers come and, you know, locusts come and wipe the land clean. No. Northern Montana had a locust plague. Oh yeah, grasshoppers eating all the grain. Yeah. Now I've lived a few years in America. I've never heard of locust plague in this country until right now. And it's all, you know, Africa had it last year, the year before. I mean, devastating. And in those areas that you don't have mechanized farms and everything else, to have these people that have cultivated and they just see this swarm, this black swarm of locusts, and it's all for naught, done, gone. Yeah. So countries revolt. Problems and judgment we're going to see, and we're watching history repeat itself. 2 Chronicles 22:1. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, who he had when he was 18. He had Ahaziah when he was 18 years old. So Jehoram had Ahaziah when he was 18 years old. He made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So these older sons that have been killed must have been born before Jehoram was 18. Well, Kevin, how can that be true? You can't get married before you're 18. They were having kids when they were 14 years old. And especially when you have to think about it as a monarchy, you have to have children and you have to have boy children. And you start as soon as you can. And not only that, you have as many wives as you need, and especially when you see it all being depleted. Jehoram killed all the uncles and cousins and everything, and so there's going to be pressure to, okay, you kids, you find yourself a woman as soon as you can, and you make children to keep the population of the royal line alive. And so Ahaziah, he's a wicked man. And we find out in verse 2, Ahaziah was 42 years when he became king. And actually, that's a typo. Ahaziah couldn't have been 42. He would have been older than his dad. That's hard to do. And in Kings, we find out should be 22. It's a typo. He's 22 years old. And there are typos in the Bible. And some people say, well, why didn't they fix it? Well, because the scribes, even though a scribe knows he's not 42, it was a typo from something that came across my table, but you don't change it because you don't change anything. So there are a couple little issues like this in the Bible, not many. But he was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab. He was a wicked king, and Ahab was a wicked king. So he had a wicked mom. Wicked mom produced wicked children. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. And the Ahab family had obscene images in their living quarters and places that when the revival came, Jehu came and he took out the worshipers of Baal. They worshipped idols. They worshipped Baal. Baal was the god that they would have their orgies with. The offspring of the orgies in the worship of Baal would then be dedicated to Baal, killed, abortion of their day. And all that stuff was happening. And so that was his upbringing. His wife came from that family and mother came from that family. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors. He took counseling from the world after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the king, not a different Jehoram than we were talking about, different than his dad. This is the king of Israel, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Jehoram. So he's palling around with the enemies of God. You know, the king of Israel said, hey, we're blood brothers. You know, we're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though we're in Israel worshiping idols, having the queen mother a witch, here in town, you know, hey, we're going to go fight those pagan Syrians and so that we can get some property back. Will you go with me? What should the answer have been from a God-fearing person? No. I'm not going into battle with you. You're an enemy of God. And I'm going to just serve God up here down here in Judah. You go do what you want to do up in the north going against the Syrians. You're as wicked as the Syrians and God's going to judge you. And he sent the prophets of Isaiah, etc. to you to tell you to turn away from your wicked ways, which you refuse to do. You're going down. I want to stay true to God. But that's not what he does, because he's got all this wicked advice. It's so important for us to be careful what kind of advice goes into the ears of our children. Pretty much to me, if your children are going, what are you listening to? Oh, some satanic rock music. It's really cool, Dad. you better take a hammer, take your phone. Oh, but you can't do that. You'll turn you in. You'll get arrested for child abuse. But that's the culture that we're in. But see, that's what happens. If you're listening to satanic stuff, you're like listening to Ahab's counselors. If you're listening to music that doesn't glorify Jesus, you are setting yourself up, or your children are setting themselves up for disaster. Because there's power in the words of satanic music. There's power in the music of satanic music. What are you watching on TV? What are your kids watching on TV? Are they watching sexual immorality, like the sexual images that were torn down by Jehu that Ahab and Jezebel had set up throughout Israel? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Whatever else, because it creates people like him. And we don't want to have our children grow up to be like pagan God haters, right? So Anyway, then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds. Jehoram did, because he got wounded. Recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramoth when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel because he was sick. He wanted to go see his godless, God-hating fellow king of Israel and go up to see him in the north. But in Israel, everything is up is to Judah. Went to go see him. Hey, man, took an arrow to the shoulder and just here to help you out and encourage you, you pagan king. As he's a pagan guy too. And his going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. So this new king that just became king, it's his downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu. And I could make this even more confusing than it is. But Joram was king, but God had Elijah sent a servant to go anoint Jehu, who was a commander of Joram's army, and said, you know what, I'm done with Ahab and his family. And Jehu, I want you to become king, and I want you to completely wipe out Ahab. Because the tentacles of sin of Ahab are now creeping into Judah to destroy it. And see, if you don't kill sin, I mean, if you don't kill it all, in your own life, if you let sin of something you know is rebellion against God and you don't just kill it, then it's going to just keep on working on you and spread. And so God just said, okay, enough's enough. Look at what Ahab's influence and Jezebel's influence. It's now having the kings of the south slaughtering their brothers and uncles and cousins. And we need to put a stop to this, so wipe Ahab out. And so Jehu went down and wounded and going after Joram, who was recovering from this battle that he was at. And so now Ahaziah is there too. When Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah, the sons of Ahaziah's brothers, who served Ahaziah, and he killed them. So now on his way to actually go kill Joram and to kill Ahaziah, he runs into 42 brothers. And these are 42 sons of Ahaziah's older brothers. So Ahaziah had older brothers and then, children by many wives, probably. He runs into 40 and goes, oh, what are you guys doing? Well, we're just going to go see the queen mother, Jezebel. Go worship idols here in Israel and stuff. And we're just going to, hey, our brother Ahaziah and stuff, we're just here. And oh, Jehu goes, really, really? You guys think that you want to come and visit the world? You want to go to a bar? You want to go to a gay club? You want to go to there? You're part of the, I'm going to judge you because God has sent me to judge. And so they all die. So now we've lost 42 more of the royal family that hadn't been gotten already. And now we're almost down to nothing. Then he searched for Ahaziah. They caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, the capital of Israel, not Judah. He's out of town in Samaria with his buddy. And brought him to Jehu. And when they had killed him, they buried him because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom because all there's left is babies. Nobody's old enough to take over because all the adults have been wiped out. And so it says, so they buried him because they said he is a son, but they didn't bury him with honors because the people were like fed up with this guy. They were fed up with his dad. Now, is America kind of fed up with where we're heading now with the current leadership? But see, the leadership, like then, the leadership here is evil and wicked. But the population, they hate being ruled by evil, wicked people because it always comes down on them. But what can they do about it? What could they do back then? Nothing. Because the king's the king. And he has all the power. He can do whatever he wants to do. What can the people do in America today? It used to be we could go to the voting booth and we could get rid of them. Well, now that can't happen because they own the voting booth. All this stuff. Plus, even then, there's enough wickedness in America today that people will vote for wickedness. because they're under the delusion of the wicked one and they just don't even understand what they're doing. So they were kind of like, good riddance, dude. But they get his mommy. So chapter 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. You know, so what is she doing? She is killing her grandchildren that were born to Ahaziah. And any other children in the royal line, every single person. Can you imagine a grandmother killing her children? Why is she doing that? Power. She wants power. She wants, what kind of inspiration would it take for a grandmother to do this, just to have power? Satan. Satan overtaking, you know, what is Satan after? He is trying to get in power to destroy the royal line completely. Because if he destroys the royal line completely, this is not true. The promises of God could not happen. Is Satan trying to do the same thing today? He's trying to globalize the world, to bring an Antichrist, to come and wipe out all the people that fear God ultimately, so that there's nobody to come to be rescued when Jesus comes back, to make it. And so we covered this in our study of Revelation. Satan is given power to destroy. But God keeps his promises to his Jewish people and to the saints. The saints are the ones that get beheaded because they go to everlasting life with God. But Satan is trying to get rid of the Jewish people because God has a promise to them. You're going to stay on this earth and I'm going to be sitting on the throne as the Messiah over you in Jerusalem someday. So he sits over the throne of our heart today, right? We don't need him to come back for an earthly, but God's made promises to the Jews. And Satan's trying to develop this world into a place where he can squish Israel and squish all the Jews forever, and he's not going to accomplish it, just like he didn't accomplish his goal here. So think of the people watching this happen, watching her kill her children. And didn't have to worry about elections in those days. It was just take power the old-fashioned way. Just kill everybody. Just kill everybody that's against you. Verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, remember her? Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, and we're talking King Jehoram, not King Ahaziah, likely by a different wife than Athaliah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, as a baby, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, and this is the important part, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she, Athaliah, did not kill him, Joash. And so, this is something I thought about going through this study, emphasizing it in my own mind. Who's the greatest hero woman of the Old Testament? Well, there's a bunch of them, actually. Now that you have been well studied and, you know, all that. But she's huge. She does not hide this baby. And what, at threat of what? What do you think happens if she gets caught? She's dead. I mean, so wicked Queen Athaliah is sending the troops out. You kill everybody and anybody that has anything to do with the royal line that's left. And that means kill babies. And somebody tried to steal away a baby, she dies. You know, has this ever been part of our history in the last 100 and some years? Yeah. Remember when the Bolsheviks, communist revolution in Russia, took over? What did they do? Well, you know, because they had a monarchical system. They had the Romanov family. The Romanov were the king, you know, that was the family of Russia. And so what did Lenin do? Send his troops out, kill them all. Because so that there can never be a rebellion against his communist takeover of Russia. And he killed all the children of the Romanovs and the adults. And what? And the France. And then Stalin, he killed out 20 million others, starting with the pastors and Christians in Russia, because they were a threat to his power, his communist power. So this is 2,800-year-old information that was repeated just 100 years ago with the Bolshevik Revolution of the communist takeover of Russia, and we have a communist takeover coming to our country. So is it going to repeat? I don't know. If it does, I don't care. Because all I care about is I need to tell people, you need to get right with Jesus now because there's going to be problems. Is it going to take courage to stand up for the truth against this coming Bolshevik revolution, to not go along with the world to do what they're doing? Yes. Could it mean that they're going to kill you because you take a stand for the truth? Yes. Who cares? See, she did it. She did it even though at threat of life. She could have just said, okay, mommy, go kill. Because I'm not going to do anything that might kill me. He said, man, do you realize that she would have done that? This baby dies and we're not here. So let's just keep preaching Jesus, even if they say we can't. Let's stop listening to their lies. Just live in the truth. Even if they call the truth a lie and the lie the truth, we're just going to live in the truth. And if they hate us, so be it. Is the way I look at it. Hit him away. I'm so glad that she hit him away. We're going to have courage in the days that lie ahead, I think. And verse 12, and he, Joash, this little baby, was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. That must have been a sweet 6 years. That's almost two presidential. That's 2 4-year, it's 1.5 presidential. Imagine this woman has slaughtered everybody and the people are living under this witch. So we think, think about it this way. We think we have it bad. We ain't seen anything yet. It could get so much worse to even get this bad. And this is the background of Joel is prophesying right at this point. This is when he writes the book of Joel. There's some people that think he was a post-exilic prophet, and I've read the arguments for that. I really think it's here. But there's other people that think this is where it happened, and they dispel the arguments of the post-exilic. But this is where it's happening. The warning that Joel puts out. In the seventh year of Jehoiada, in the seventh year of Joash's life, he's now 7 years old, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, five different captains. They had so 500 people, and they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites, the religious aspect of the nation. So this good high priest is trying to have the Levites stay true to the law of God. They see all the abominations that are being done by the power broker king. And so he's now consolidating the power, gathering the Levites. Today it would be like gathering the pastors from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, the mover shaker leaders of the families of Judah. And they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, which was the temple. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This kid is now 7 years old. He's the only remaining promise of God, descendant of David through Solomon. And he will reign. And the people, because the people that are involved, they want to fear God. They want to stay the promised chosen people. And they know that wickedness has taken over. And so now they're going to have this plan to use power of the people and the armed guards of the Levites to put down the coup d'etat that Athaliah had brought to the nation. This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors, keeping the doors of the temple area secure. 1/3 of you shall watch at the king's house. Go to the White House today. And 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, temple. So the people are going to be in the courtyard surrounding the temple. But the Levites are going to be inside the temple with King Joash. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep watch of the Lord. All the people must be behind this plan. Now, there's some people that are thinking that we're going to be able to turn this around and we'll get rid of the deep state and everything else. I don't think so. You know why? Because we don't have a strong, we don't have a strong biblical base in America, do we? It's gone. You know, the globalists, under the inspiration of Satan, were masterful. The globalists elevated Rick Warren. Rupert Murdoch is a globalist. He marketed Rick Warren and his books to cause him to influence and dumb down the Church of America to get away from the Word of God and to just make Christianity do good works. And so people don't have any biblical convictions anymore. They don't even have biblical historical convictions anymore of what's right in the law of God and all this other stuff. The church is, there's nothing, the foundation of this undoing the coup were God-fearing people, armed with the knowledge of the Word of God. And I don't think that there's enough of that in this country. There's certainly a lot, but not enough, considering what they're up against. And verse 7, and the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. Anybody that tries to stop this counter coup, let him be killed. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, and were those who were going off duty. So everybody's on duty. You know, they're not getting off duty to go home. They're getting off duty to then stay as the force to repel the coup. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. Then Jehoiada the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Now, so David had made sure that the priests had weapons. And the population has probably been disarmed. Because when people are tyrannical and their power broker take over the people, what do they like to do? Make sure nobody else has arms. And so he's bringing these arms out that were kept there because we need to be able to defend the truth. Then he set the best of all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar of the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him. 7-year-old kid. I mean, this is a 7-year-old kid putting a crown on him. Gave him the testimony. What's the testimony? The Word of God. They gave him a scroll of the law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Which every king was supposed to write out. As soon as he became king, it was required in the law for them to write out the law. Which very few did. And made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. And verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. Hey, what's going on? And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. Man, I missed one. I mean, that's what she's thinking. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpets, and the singers with the musicians, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Isn't it something when people are so demonic that the hypocrisy of their, every time they open their mouths, it's just beyond comprehension? Are we living in a time where hypocrisy is like out of sight high? And it's like they are incapable of really even understanding how demonic they are. That's because Satan's inside of them. And he is a liar and has been from the very beginning. And Jehoiada the priest brought out, verse 14, out the captains of the hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword. Whoever follows her, for the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. Don't spill her blood in this place of holiness. So they seized her and they killed her. Then verse 16, the Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. So right there in Jerusalem, there's a temple to Baal. because these wicked kings and Athaliah are causing the people to worship Baal. And once again, we have the ability to have Baal temples in each one of our homes, in each one of our phones, in each one of our TVs, in each one of whatever's. And you know what Jehoiada did? Said, if we're going to get right, if we're going to be done with this tyrannical, murderous history that we have, we got to tear it all down. And you know what? Some of this might have, some of the revival that happens under Jehoiada and Joash as a young man could have been the prophet Joel's warnings to them. Where he says, instead of just going out, the lion's killing everybody, I just don't have any freedom, the taxes are up, everything's so messed up. You know, and what Joel says, stop rending your clothes and rend your heart. You know, you people get your heart right with God. Don't complain about all the garbage that's here and keep on doing your own wicked stuff. Let's get our heart right with God. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died, and he was about 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. And now the real Joash comes out. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets, Joel. He sent prophets, Joel. Don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. As soon as the priest is dead, the people go, good. He was Mr. Goody Two Shoes, man. It was just hard to go out and get a drink in town. It was hard to go and play sexual immorality. You know, he made us make this covenant with God and he enforced it against us. He's dead, king. You know, there's money to be made. There's power to be made. Is there money to be made in sin? You know, sin cities. You know, look at money, billions of people, these billionaires and everything else. It's sin and rebellion against God. And there's always somebody that's wanting to say, come on, king, let's go back and make some money instead of serving God. A girlfriend, a boyfriend that comes to your children. Come on, man. It's so dull here. I mean, you want to go read your Bible? Go to church with your family? Do you know what we could go do? We could have some fun. And that's what happened. So they went and they started serving wooden images and idols. He sent them prophets. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Are the people listening today? You know what the king does? What did he owe Jehoiada the priest? His life. His very life. And he saw the revival that happened in the nation. But then these other movers and shakers come to him and say, hey, let's go corrupt. And he goes, yeah, we'll do that. And one of Jehoiada's sons comes, you know, prophesies and says, you guys have turned against God. And the king says, kill him. Kill Jehoiada's son. And the king kills his son. When people become extremely wicked and evil, do they care about people's lives? Not at all. If wickedness continues to develop in this country, if they consider that anybody that's a conservative is an enemy of the coming global state, will they care a squat about men, women, and children, or whoever they have to take up? Not at all. According to the history of men are wicked and women, mankind is wicked. God is good. And he so loved us, he sent Jesus. He told us to keep our eyes on him. And our nation, you know, was encouraged to make the Bible the first textbook in the school system, which is now forbidden to be in the school system. It's had its consequences of turning us like the days of Joash. And we might have the same consequence as a result. And we just have to prepare our hearts and minds for that eventuality. So, I'm so glad we know Jesus, aren't you? And as I was saying during announcement time, let the world go to a globalist. Hey, I'm powerful. Oh, no, you're not. Well, I own billions of dollars. I'm Facebook. I can cancel anybody I want to, or Twitter cancel anybody. You know what? You ain't got nothing. You ain't got Jesus. You ain't got nothing. Let them have their day. The Bible says they're going to get their day because the people wanted to have it so. They wanted to listen to the movers, shakers of the world. But we're a peculiar people. We're supposed to be stepping out of this world, not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. Let it be. Don't let Molech, don't allow Balaam, not Balaam, but Baal, don't let the gods of this world come into our lives, because it will destroy us. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and we sense that perilous times are, even more perilous times are coming to this once great country, Lord, that was a special time in history, Lord, where a people got to enjoy the freedoms associated with obedience to you. Even if they didn't believe in your son, they feared you, God. And as a result, as a society, we had freedom and peace like the world has never seen. And God, we don't want to hold on to it too tight, because we know that you have given us everlasting life and a new heaven and a new earth that's just waiting for us on the day that you call us home. But we want to be used of you, and we want to stay unstained from this wicked world and be a light to those that are still in darkness, that they too could find a way to having everlasting life through faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
You stretch your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there you gave up your life for me. You gave your life for me.
Aren't we glad he did? And we can not lift our hearts up, but as Joel, the prophet Joel said, rend our hearts. You know, God is still working on our hearts. There's still that rotten worldly part that's there, and he's, through his sanctifying power, he's taking it and just conforming it to his image from glory to glory. And may we all say, God, do it more. As much as it hurts at times, do more to take our hearts and make it more conformed to him. He stretched his hands out so we could have life and we can serve him. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.
Amen.